please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We'll read this morning verses 25 through 30, but we will focus on verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. This is the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be amongst us this morning in the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would use your word in our midst today, that you would encourage our souls in Christ, that you would bring souls to Christ, that you would exhort us, Lord God, to further devotion to you. We ask your blessing upon our word now. Bless me, help me, Lord, to do your will here in this word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the title of my message is simple. It's called Rest in Christ. We don't live in a very restful world. We live in a world that is anxiety-ridden, so much concern, so much going on, so much evil, so much unrighteousness, so much disunity. And so we're bombarded every day with anxious thoughts and anxious words. And we need the word of God this morning to bring us closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to rest in him. And our context here, in our text here this morning, actually going back to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus was preaching the gospel. He was saying that whoever acknowledges him before men, he will acknowledge them before the Father. And whoever denies him, he will deny him before the Father. Very challenging word. He tells them not to fear those who will kill the body, but fear him who will destroy both body and soul in hell. And this is the gospel. There is a heaven and a hell, and only those who pick up their cross and follow Christ are worthy of him. Only those who lose their life for Christ's sake will find eternal life. Those who want only this life and do not make Christ their life will lose their eternal life in hell forever. These are strong and truthful words from our Lord Jesus Christ. To his true disciples, to those who follow him, Jesus brings a word of comfort, telling them not to fear, for nothing can happen to even a sparrow apart from the Father who wills it to happen. And so nothing can happen to those who trust him, as they are so much more valuable than sparrows, Jesus says, and apart from the Father's will and sovereign hand, nothing can happen to us. And so we need to trust in our Lord. Even the number of the hairs on our head, and I have a lot fewer than you do, are determined by our Heavenly Father and his sovereign plan for each single one of us. And here in chapter 11, Jesus even has to give John the Baptist confirmation that he is the Christ. John is in prison wondering what Jesus' role is in bringing forth the kingdom of God. John, like the apostles, still didn't fully understand what the kingdom of heaven was really all about, a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus has to tell his disciples to go tell John that the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel, the good news, preached to them. Then Jesus says, there's no one ever born of a woman that is greater than John the Baptist. He was a great prophet, one who's uniquely privileged to prepare the way for this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus says that the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. And by this, Jesus meant that all who have entered the kingdom of heaven in a new covenant by the blood of Christ are more privileged, have more light than even John the Baptist, for even he didn't fully comprehend Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom. We, brethren, have the full gospel. We have the kingdom of God by which all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and all those whom our Father has given to his Son for his perfect obedience, even unto death, we will never be lost. They will never be taken from God's kingdom, and they will be forever with Jesus Christ, who is now at the right hand of God. And then immediately before our text, Jesus pronounces woes on those cities that did not repent. This is important for us to consider, for they were given the privilege of the many miracles that Christ performed in those cities. His mighty works, as Jesus called them, yet they did not repent. And Jesus says to them that they will be destroyed and they will be sent to Hades, hell itself. Jesus says that if the mighty works were done in Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, they would have repented, and it would be more tolerable for them on the day of judgment than for those in the city who witnessed Jesus' miracles and mighty works and did not repent. You see, we have been given the light. We have been given the gospel. We have the complete word of God. And all those who hear the gospel and do not repent and come to Christ will be brought to eternal misery following the judgment by Jesus Christ himself. This should cause us to examine ourselves and look to Christ, repent of our sins, so that the woes that Jesus pronounced on those unrepentant cities would not come to us. And then Jesus prays and thanks his Father that his miracles and his message were hidden from the wise of the world, but were revealed to little children. And then he says, and later in Matthew 18, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And now in verse 26 of our text, Jesus says that this revealing of himself only come to those by the gracious will of his Father. Salvation is all of God's grace, and this should make us fall to our knees in thanksgiving that God chose us to give us the gift of repentance and the gift of eternal life. And then in verse 27, he says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son reveals him." We see here that the Father and the Son are so intimately connected, related, that no one can know God without the will of the Father and the will of the Son. It is by the Father's will that we are chosen in Christ, and it is Christ's will that he reveals the Father to us. There is no salvation without the Father and the Son. There is no salvation without the work of the Holy Spirit in accomplishing the will of the Father and the will of Jesus Christ, electing, have already been elected, and now regenerating the soul of his chosen ones. The Holy Spirit, brethren, glorifies Christ and makes him known, and Jesus, by the Spirit, makes the Father known, whereby the believer cries out with a loud cry, "Abba, Father." And so this is good news, that by the will of God, Jesus has been given all things, and the Father has given to him all of it, and Jesus reveals the Father and his perfect love of his Son and his perfect love of his chosen ones, who are most privileged and most blessed with this amazing understanding of Christ's love for us. Do you comprehend this morning that you are so much more blessed in this life right now than even John the Baptist, who was related to Christ, who baptized Christ, who walked with Christ for a time? For in this life, you've been given the knowledge of the kingdom of God and the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. Yes, all who look to the kingdom of heaven and the coming of Christ, like John in the old covenant, will be saved, and we will be with Christ forever. But brethren, we who live today, who are by faith in the kingdom of God, the elect of God, we are most privileged, we are most blessed. Even John the Baptist and all the prophets before him longed to see our day when the Messiah's kingdom would be established and his reign in all of our hearts who come to him by faith would be seen throughout the world and would give rest from sin and dead works. Are you resting in Christ today? This is what Jesus is calling us to this morning. He has just said that it is he who reveals the Father and his kingdom to those he chooses. And now he says to us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's calling us today. He's commanding us today by his holy word that all who are weary, all who are laboring, all who are heavy laden with their sin, to come to him, and he will give rest. This is soul rest, rest from the guilt of sin, rest from laboring with good deeds that cannot save and cannot bring peace with God. Is he calling you today here? Children, young people, is he calling you today to come to him? Are you tired, friends? Are you tired of coming to church and not being at rest because you do not have a relationship, a vital, connected relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you still yoked to this world? A yoke is that wooden frame that joins two beasts of burden, like the oxen of Jesus' day, and they carry the burden behind them. And these are a life of burden. It's a life of burden, and it's attached and submitted to another animal in total subjection, each having to move in the same direction, pulling the heavy burden behind. If you're yoked to this world and not to Christ, you have burdens. You have no rest. The yoke of those who have not repented of their sin is a picture of being in subjection to and enslaved by the works of the law. The legalism, like that of Jewish Jesus' day, it's being enslaved to sin and to Satan and the works of religion, attendance at church, doing good deeds, cannot set us free from sin. Those who are yoked or submitted to anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ are in bondage and are an enemy of God. Only those who have peace with God through faith in Christ have peace in their souls. Jesus says we must take his yoke. We must be attached to him. We must walk with him where he takes us. We need not to worry about where he's taking us, because we already said, he already told us that the Father knows everything about us, has a plan for us, and even a sparrow that falls to the ground is not apart from his will. It is his will. We know that he is sovereign in our lives, and we are to walk connected with him vitally, day by day, connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learn of him. We learn of his steadfast love, and we pick up our cross, and we follow him, and we are with him, and he is with us and in us every moment of every day. Jesus, he is gentle and he is lowly in heart. He is meek. He came as a man, took on flesh, and though he is the eternal Son of God, his love for the Father and his amazing love for those that the Father gave him compelled him to become like one of us, but without sin. And he willingly gave his life, his all, and he took the shame that we deserved. He took the guilt. He took the wrath of his Father that we deserved, and he died in our place so that we would never die an eternal death in hell. You see, friends, when you hook your wagon, that is your whole life, to Christ, when you take his yoke upon you, when you submit your life to him, his yoke is easy. His grace is sufficient. His work on your behalf is complete. Freedom is what you have in Christ. Freedom, mostly and most amazingly, freedom from the condemnation of sin and fear of death and rest for your restless soul. And it's because it's a gift. You can't earn it. You cannot work for it. You can never pay the debt that you owe. You cannot atone for your own sin. Only Jesus, the perfect righteous one, could make atonement for you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He paid the price. He redeems sinners from their slavery to sin and gives them eternal life. If you will this morning, hear me, those who, children, adults who do not know Christ, hear me. He's calling today. If you will but come to him now and lay down your life, you will gain eternity in him and with him. Will you come to him today? Or will your pride cause you to spend eternity separated from God in a place where Jesus says there is but weeping and gnashing of teeth, no rest for eternity, no rest, no peace? Children, friends, read this scripture today, meditate, and come to him. Come to him now, for today, today, this moment, is the day of salvation. Brethren, let me give you a few words of encouragement and exhortation this morning. Jesus calls all of us to come. He says here, all you who are weary and heavy laden need to come. We came to him so we would have life, eternal life, which he freely gave us when we came. But we must continually come. Though we are clean because of the blood of Christ, we've been cleansed from all our sin. Though we are clean and cleansed by the blood of Christ, we get our feet dirty every day, traveling the world of sin and our flesh, which always tries to draw us away from the one we love, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded that it is only in communion with our Lord do we find rest from this weary world. Our focus should be on the gospel, brethren, reminding ourselves daily, every day, reminding ourselves of the gospel of grace so that we are reminded that many traveling the broad road to destruction need the gospel of grace, for they are perishing in their sin. And though there are many good causes to consider in this life, there's righteousness in our nation, there's the political righteousness, the Supreme Court rulings, our government state that causes all kinds of havoc, including the divisions that are occurring in our land because of they're trying to separate us, some who are vaccinated, some who are not, some who are black, some who are white, some who are yellow, some are green. And on and on and on and on to bring lack of rest in Christ for our souls. It is the gospel that brings rest to our souls. And all these that are happening around us are in God's sovereign plan, and he has a plan for you and for me that will never, ever change. Our sin can't change it. Our good deeds can't change it. The gospel has already been given to us, and we are clean. But we must come to him in repentance and faith daily for cleansing of our dirty feet, the washing of our feet, so that we might be free of the guilt of sin on a daily basis. We have been freed from guilt, but our flesh brings us back to that guilt. And we must pray about these things, even those things that I mentioned that are righteous things. Those are all good things to be concerned about. But we cannot allow them to take away from or minimize the gospel. Satan will do anything to get us off the main thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the role of his bride, the church. For his church, brethren, Jesus is concerned for truth, unity, and holiness. Anything that doesn't promote truth, anything that causes disunity in the body, whether good or bad, or minimizes holiness, should be avoided at all costs, even at the cost of our own preferences. For it is the gospel and the word of God that should be our preference. Humility and obedience will drive us, brethren, to the gospel. Jesus is lowly, meek. He has given us his spirit, and we are to be lowly, humble, and meek. And we are to be united in the gospel, and we are to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to be reminded that his commandments are not burdensome, for we are not under the law of condemnation. We sin, but our violation of God's law does not bring eternal death for those who are in Christ. For we are no longer children of wrath, but we are adopted children of God, and our Father is no longer our judge, but he is our Father, and we are his beloved children. And he wants us to become more like his Son. We strive to obey his commands because in his love for us, he has shed abroad in our hearts a love for him. He loved us first, and he shed his love abroad in our hearts so we would love him. And we are thankful for this amazing blessing and for all the blessings that we have in Christ. And we will think about those blessings as we take communion this morning and what that means to us, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to Jesus over and over and over again from our sin, which we must do every day, for forgiveness, we need forgiveness, we need rest from our guilt, we need rest to clean our conscience as we come in repentance. But brethren, he doesn't grow weary with our coming. He's commanding us to come. He's not weary, he loves us. We're adopted children. He wants us to come always, rejoicing always, coming to him. He desires to take our weariness, our guilt, our griefs, our sorrows, and he replaces them with his gentleness, his meekness, and his lowliness. He is long-suffering, and his heart is ever for you and for me who are in Christ. If he is for us, brethren, who can be against us, the Bible says. It is our great privilege and joy, brethren, to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. It is the reality of abiding in Christ, remaining steadfast in communion with him, that gives the soul peace and comfort that passes understanding. Jesus said, abide in me and let my word abide in you. There is no comfort, no peace without abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I was just reading a book on leadership by a pastor who spoke and said, it is the gospel every day that gives him the strength, gives him the zeal to bring the gospel to everyone day by day, day by day. If you don't have zeal for the gospel, you're not abiding in Christ. You're not communion with Christ. We need to commune with him, and he will give us that peace, and he will give us that zeal for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only those who diligently observe the providence of God in their own lives and who walk with Christ by faith that can appreciate and realize the care of Christ for them and how deeply Christ desires a personal, intimate relationship with his beloved and elect saints. It is this nearness to Christ and the reality of his presence in every aspect of life, including his constant caring for us and doing for us what is best, because we know that everything that he does for us is the best. That should go far beyond any earthly connection or any relationship that we have. This fellowship with Christ is one that grows gradually as the believer sets his or her mind upon Christ above and not on the earth, and look to him who intercedes for each of us as his lowly saints, for each of our particular needs and each of us to means to grow in his grace. These thoughts of Christ, brethren, continue day by day, help us to grow in his grace and the knowledge of him. And reading the Gospels, like here in Matthew, helps us to more fully appreciate Christ's power and his grace, not only to his challenged disciples, because as you read the gospel, you see, they were just as challenged as you and me. They were just dumbfounded sometimes as we are, because they're just like sheep like we are. They were just men, just like we are. And not just because he's grace toward them, but to all the weary and heavy laden that he encountered in the Gospels. He encountered, as we read how many he encountered, how humble, how meek he was, how gentle he was to sinners. We need to read that. We need to take that in, and how he cares for each individual who seeks after him, which is only by his drawing grace. And we need to make these events in Christ's life a reality in our minds so that we walk with Christ, conscious of the reality of his mind toward us. We need to contemplate Christ's mind for us on a daily basis. And so I'll bring just a few comments, a few applications perhaps, regarding this coming to Christ for rest and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our communion with Christ should always be based on truth. The first truth is we need the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't need us, but he loved us, and he chose us, and he gave us grace. And we need him. We need to worship him like we are today. We need to come to him every day. We need him for his help with our weaknesses, our cares, our desires. We commune with him on the basis of our dependence upon him to take care of all the things that concern us. When you are anxious and worried about the future, worried about where things are going, you need to come to Christ. You need him. You don't need to worry about what the future holds. He has the future in his hands. You just have to be connected with him. We need forgiveness. We need cleansing. We need love. We need physical needs. And as we recognize our helplessness, we must draw near to him with grace in time of need. Rather than being discouraged, brethren, we should remind ourselves that in you and me, nothing good dwells. And then in ourselves, we have the ability to do nothing good. That's why we need Christ. In us, there's nothing. We came with nothing. We have nothing. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have his love. And we have his grace for us. And his gift of repentance and his reminder to us in his word that we should have a right view of ourselves. Today, we should examine ourselves before taking the Lord's Supper. We should have a right view of who we are and what we're doing and how we've been doing, abiding in our Lord, asking him for help. And we should draw near to him, which causes us to grow in his grace. Thomas More, one of the elders in Spurgeon's church, said, "Those who have most of God's fullness in their souls are those who have their hearts filled with the man, Jesus Christ." Did you hear that? Those who have God's fullness in their souls are those who have their hearts filled with the man, Jesus Christ, who is God's manifestation of himself to us. Happy indeed are those in whose hearts Christ does more vividly dwell, realized there by faith, whichever thinks of him, that is our faith, as we, the gospel every day, as we think about him, as we look to him, as we rest in him, and as we talk with him in daily life. Those are the hearts that are filled with Christ, and those are the ones that have fullness in their souls. Secondly, we need Christ. Secondly, we have to commune with Christ by abiding in his word. We hear this, we know it. Our desire is to do his will as we abide in him, and the thanksgiving that is due him for his grace he has bestowed upon us is as important as our need. Unfortunately, many times we pursue the gifts, we pursue the blessings rather than the giver of those gifts. And so we fail to gain that closeness of communion based upon what we have already received. And we fail to have a thankful heart for the sovereign provisions that we are given in Christ. We commune closely with Christ, brethren, as we remember and appreciate that all our duties of obedience and the blessings that he's bestowed upon us is all by his grace. All our duties, all that we do, all that we can do, are all by his grace. These amazing blessings are ours and our new life, his intercession for us, his answered prayer, his knowing he's watching over us with a tender heart of mercy, and most comforting and assuring, as we mentioned before, the truth, there is never, ever condemnation for those who are in Christ. Obedience is by grace and by faith, but we need to abide in his word and obey his word, and he will commune with us. As we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Finally, brethren, our communion with Christ must be based on the amazing truth of his love in choosing to die for each and every one of us, the elect of the Father. This truth of our covenant relationship leads us to meditate not on anything to do with us, but on Christ and the covenant he and the Father made before the foundation of the world, whereby the Father elected his saints before time and gave Christ to be our personal sin bearer and our covenant head and a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Do you have Jesus as a friend, not only your Lord and Savior, but as your friend who sticks closer than a brother? Romans 5, 6, verse 6, 8 says, "For we were still without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man would die, but yet, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, his own love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is the heart of our Savior, for he is love, and his love for us is perfect and eternal. And our hearts should be filled with a deep sense of his individual and personal love for each one of us, and should produce a joy and a peace that is inexpressible. Our love for him is based on the reality that he loves us, because our love, brethren, is so often fleeting. We must be more absorbed in his eternal love, abiding in his love and resting in the reality that his love for you and for me never changes and is always perfect, no matter our frailties, our sin, our anxieties. Brethren, this is the confidence with which we should approach the throne of grace, knowing, the Bible says, and you know, right? And you know, to the saints, and you know. We need to approach the throne of grace knowing, really knowing, the love of Christ for us, and that Jesus is ever praying for us, ever interceding for us, and will do so till we are home in glory. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, let us commune with our Lord and examine ourselves. Let us focus on our need to continually come to Christ for rest, to take his yoke upon us, to be vitally connected to him, talking to him throughout the day. For he is gentle and meek and never tires of us coming. He wants us to talk with him. He wants us to pray. He wants to have a relationship with us, not a 10-minute relationship per day. A relationship that is based on knowing how he feels about us and what his mind is toward us. For he is gentle and meek and never tires. Let us remember our need to obey his word, which causes us to abide and remain in him. Let us always meditate and be thankful for his eternal and steadfast love, which is all in and by his amazing grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that we would come, even now as we come to the supper, to be reminded of your amazing grace, your amazing steadfast love for your people. Help us, Lord, to commune with you now. As we've heard your word, help us to commune with you daily. Help us to look for ways in which we are not obedient to your word. As we read it, Lord, let us meditate on it and ask for your grace to obey and to abide in your love. And Lord, help us now, having your word spoken to us, that we would continually come and know that you desire us to come. And may those who heard the word that Jesus spoke, those harsh words, that those who do not come to him in faith will be eternally damned. I pray for salvation for those here today that do not know you, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.